Amen. 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 Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 52. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 52. We're going to study another parable and then a conclusion. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 52. The Bible says in Matthew 13, 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So by God's grace, we'll study this parable and we'll study these last comments that Jesus made before we close the chapter next week with those remarks that he makes from verses 53 to 58. This last parable of the kingdom of heaven says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast. As a matter of fact, we used to do a lot of fishing with nets when I was in Florida, and it was legal. We had a cast net, and the donut, it was a braille net. It came through like this, and so the disc that it came through stood about that much above my head, and we had a way of curling that thing around and putting part of the lead line in your mouth and some over your arm and spinning out of that thing and throwing it, it would open that net up. And if you threw it right, it would open up into a diameter of about 16 to 18 feet. And you'd cast a net like that and catch whatever hit under the net. We also had another net, which was a gill net, and it was 450 feet long, and you set it out in a plastic backyard pool toy. That's a very inexpensive way to set that net, and then you just bring it up like a seine, and whatever was inside of that net as you pulled it, you caught that, you know, if it couldn't swim through the size of the mesh in that net. And we had a name for that. The name of that thing was called a net. Woman's name. You're getting it. Some of you still need that morning coffee. Annette. Yeah. And so this net that he's talking about here is that kind of net that's more like that gill net. It's a long net that fills up. This other kind of net that you cast, you don't wait till it fills. It's got a lead line, and when it hits the water, it drops down like that, and whatever's under it that stays under it while it's going down gets caught. This kind of net is a net, as you see, that's set and then fills up. It says in verse 48, when it was full, they drew to shore. So what we're going to do is we're going to study this net, and then we're going to study the work of scribes in the kingdom of heaven. And the parable of the net concerns gathering saved and lost people together. When? When? What did it say? At the end of what? At the end of the world. That's real important. When is the end of the world? Is it at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it at the white throne judgment after his millennial reign? Or, it's at his second coming. That's the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 24, which we'll look at obviously later, probably in 2007, in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples ask him, said, tell us when these things shall be. When is the sign of thy coming? When is the end of the world? The end of the world is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you call that the end of the world? He doesn't destroy anything at that time. He doesn't destroy the heaven and earth at that time or refashion it. Why would that be called the end of the world? You have any idea? It's the end of the world system. It's a change of the leadership. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just look at a couple of places. It's really important to remember these things so we place these verses in the right spot. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of what? This world. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil is the god of this world. That's hard for people to imagine, but it makes perfect sense, because people say, why do so many bad things happen? Well, the person who's in charge of things, I mean, I realize God is ultimately in charge, and he's got this thing set, but the person who's kind of running the local show down here is the devil. Notice one more time in Luke chapter 4, another passage that you're familiar with. Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Look at verse 5 in the middle of the temptation. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 5 in the middle of the temptation. The devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. What was he going to give him? All the kingdoms of what? The world. Well, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, at the second coming of Christ, the Bible says the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So it changes the leadership in the system, and the world system as you know it is no longer existent. It changes. So the end of the world is not the refashioning of the earth in 2 Peter chapter 3, where you have a new heavens and a new earth, and the earth that you see melts, the elements in the earth melt with a fervent heat. It's not that, it's just this second coming. That's very important. Because when does the white throne judgment take place? After the thousand-year reign. So just if we were to use this banner up here as a chart of time, then we're over here in the church age coming up to the rapture here. Let's say this gap between this map and this banner is the tribulation. So the rapture here, then the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ. This is the end of the world and the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ, which lasts for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, a white throne comes down and then there's a judgment of people. But this one concerns the end of the world. So he's telling you something about what's going to happen right here. There's going to be a gathering of saved and lost people at this time in a net, according to the parable. And then they're going to be severed, and the wicked are going to be sent one way, and the good fish are going to be gathered into vessels. Well, let's see. Now, you understand the process. We always talk about the simple little thing. You take the net, they cast it in the sea. In this case, let's look at an example of how this operation is done in John chapter 21. This is a perfect example of the fishing operation. John chapter 21. There are a lot of ways to catch fish. There are a lot of ways to go fishing and come home empty also. John chapter 21, look at verse 3. John chapter 21, look at verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So they're doing what they're doing with a net in a ship. It's not like operating the cast net. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So what's happening is, they're letting this net out and encircling with this net. We've seen this operation done lots over there in Alabama and Florida. They ride out there in a boat and they'll set that net out like that, and they'll take that boat and they'll spin all the way around, come back to the beginning where that net is set, and they got it. Everything inside of there is enclosed. Now they're trying to draw this, and they can't draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord, when Simon heard this, and so forth and so on. He cast himself in the sea. Verse 8, the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith then, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So there's the operation. They set the net, and then they draw this net up to land in order to be able to sort these fish. So you got kind of a picture of the operation. The way we used to set it, we'd start on the shore because we were doing it all by hand, and then we'd take it out as far as we could go, run along the shoreline like that, and then come back when we felt like we had enough net still left to draw to the shore. And then we would enclose everything that was in it and draw it up, and we'd catch all kind of things. You'd catch blowfish and stingrays and mullet and trout and redfish, sheephead, mackerel, catch all kind of things. Some of the stuff we caught, piggy perch, some of the stuff we caught wasn't good to eat, and so we'd throw it back, and some of the stuff we caught was real good to eat, and we would. So this is the way they did it. Now, in our parable, he says here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. When it was full, they drew to the shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, the bad they cast away. So you understand that operation, even if you've never done it before. You understand it. You better turn the AC on. Yeah, I see them, a few wiping their brows. And yeah. Culling, yeah. Culling the fish. Keep the ones that are good, throw away the ones that are bad. So you understand, and when he teaches parables, he always teaches a very practical truth, so you understand the very basic thing that's going on here. Now, why would he use a net? Why would he use a net as an example of this operation? Well, there's a reason. If you're familiar with your Bible, as you read through the Bible, you're going to notice that God has a net, and he uses it to draw people. Also, you'll find that David refers to this sometimes, but he says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, or the wicked have laid a net for me, or the Lord pulled my feet out of the net. You also see that the devil uses this same operation to trap people. But let's just take a couple of examples. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 12. In your Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 12, and look at verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 12, look at verse 13. And notice how this goes. The speaker is God. Look at verse 8. In the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? And then you look down there at verse 13, the Lord's still talking. He says, My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And he's talking about catching Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in that net and dragging him over there. And the reason he says he's going to die there but not see it is because they blind him before he gets there. But he uses a net to bring him, see. Now, there are numbers of references like that, but look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. That's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And look at verse 12. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. Same principle here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So what the Lord does, in essence, is he uses a net to drag these up, and now he's going to sort them. In other words, nobody's going to be able to get away from this, whatever it is. Not at this time. All right? That will give you some reason to understand why God chose fishermen to begin his work of soul winning. He said to those fishermen who were used to using nets, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. So the Lord has a net. Notice then this net is cast somewhere. Where is it cast? Where is it cast? It's cast into the sea. All right, well, men live on the earth. They live on the dry ground, not in the water. And except for Mike. Except for Mike. Are his feet webbed? I don't know if I've seen him barefoot in a while. Why would he use the parallel of casting this net into a sea then, if men are on dry land already? Yeah. Huh? Well, you know, we have that expression, they're a sea of people. But there's another reason, I guess a practical reason, if you remember the dimensions of the universe. What happened in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, "Let there be light"? Where was the earth? Was it on top of water or was it underwater? It was underwater, he said. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. It was underwater. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, what did he do? He made a firmament, and what did that firmament do? It divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. The waters under the firmament were gathered together in one place. They were called seas. Well, what about that water above the firmament? What is that? That's a great body of water then that surrounds the entire universe. And, you know, we have laws of thermodynamics. Thermodynamics, one of the laws says there's entropy in a closed system, which means nothing to you at all, except that when you buy a car, if one of these days it's going to end up in the junkyard. That's entropy in a closed system. It runs down. A closed system, in other words, it has to be a system that is enclosed in something. That law works because we are enclosed in a body of water. Look with me in Psalm 148, verse 4. Psalm 148, verse 4. Psalm 148, verse 4 says, "Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be where? Above the heavens." So between God's throne and us, there are two heavens. The first heaven, which surrounds the earth, and the second heaven, which is where the solar system is. And there's water above those two heavens that separates God in the third heaven from those of us that are down here below that. Look at it one more time in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And look at verse 2 is the reference, but look at verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a what? A sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the what? The sea of glass having the harps of God." They're up in heaven, and what they're standing on is a sea. And the reason that it's called a sea of glass, or as it were a sea of glass, is that something about that water under their feet, it's peculiar. What is it? It's frozen. It's frozen. Job 38, I think, verse 30, I didn't mark the reference down, says the face of the deep is frozen.
Have the scientists ever found that sea?
No, they hadn't found it. I heard one report, but you never know whether when you hear these things you're hearing the truth or not. But they had one of those things, Voyager or something, that went out there past Pluto, and one of the scientists concluded, based upon some of the feedback he was getting, that there must be a great body of water out here somewhere, but we don't know where it is. I don't know if that's so or not. I know the body of water is out there, but I don't know whether they detected that there's moisture out there or not. The top of it's frozen, so it looks like a sea of glass. And that's what's up there in heaven. So if God were going to catch people on this side of Him with a net, He would lower that net into the sea to get to us. So that makes sense. And then He says... Well, through the water, the body of water that's there down to us. You'd be an ice fisherman. All right. Back to Matthew. And chapter 13. Now, this net catches what? It catches, it gathers of every what? It gathers every kind, it says. So everyone, we know this, everybody's going to be judged at some point. We know that. This gathers of every kind. So following the church age, there's going to be a period of time when the kingdom of heaven uh, During the church age, the kingdom of heaven is in a mystery form. That's why he's given these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Following that, there's going to be a judgment. And these people that are being judged are going to be gathered before the Lord. Do you know what judgment that is? No, the judgment seat of Christ will take us. And we're all saved. You won't have any of... It won't be the great white throne. It's over here. Huh? The judgment of nations. The judgment of nations will take place. And so this judgment gathers every kind, good and bad, and brings it to the shore. Why bring it to the shore? Because the shore is the place where the fish are culled, as Blake said, where you're able to sort them out there on the shore. So they bring them to the shore, bring them in front of the fishermen so that they can be done. Now, what position do these fishermen take when they're sorting the fish? When it was full, they drew to shore, and what'd they do? No, before they gathered the good. What'd they do? What position were they? They sat down. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 and look at something. Matthew chapter 25 records for us this judgment that we're reading about, called the judgment of nations. Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, that's the second advent, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He, what? Sit. They sat down. Sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, He said, of every kind. See the picture? It fits perfectly. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So there's a separation process. Now let's go back to our parable and see if we found the match. Matthew chapter 13. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 25. You know me, we'll be flipping back and forth. You might as well lock on to that one. Matthew chapter 13. He says, all right, when it was full, verse 48, they drew to the shore and sat down, He's sitting on the throne of His glory, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. Who's with Him? The angels. You know what He said here? He shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. That's what they do. All right. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. The good fish were gathered into vessels, weren't they? A place for them, right? All right, Matthew chapter 25 in the judgment of the nations. Look at verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the good fish were gathered into vessels, and that's what you would do with them. You'd put them in a basket or something like that to haul them to market or to take them home to eat if you were going to do that. Here, there was a place prepared for these good or blessed people, and that was the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's where they ended up going. Now, in our parable back here, the good were severed or separated from the good and the bad were separated. And the bad, what happened to them back there in our parable? Huh? Well, it says they were cast away, right? He cast the bad away. He cast the bad away. All right, you're in Matthew chapter 25. Look what happens to the wicked in verse 41 and 46. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. They go off into a bad place. They are cast away into an everlasting punishment. And these angels that came with the Lord, and these angels that are spoken of in the parallel of this parable, are there severing the good from the bad. They're the ones that are doing the culling, if you will. All right, now during this time right here, Here we are. Everybody has a chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the church, time of the church. One of these days, the Lord's going to come. If Lois and I get our wish, that'll be before lunch today. Amen. And we go up. There's a whole bunch of people left down here that go through the tribulation. And those people have an opportunity to be saved. Not exactly the same way you and I have been saved, because they can't be included in the body of Christ. The body's gone. But here they are down here, and the Bible shows us in Revelation chapter 7, there's a bunch of these folks that get saved. All right, so when the Lord comes back, what he does then of these people that are left here in the earth, he sorts them. And those that were good to the Jews, I'm sort of jumping ahead of the deal, but it helps you answer it. Those that were good to the Jews, those are the good ones. They inherit a kingdom prepared for their father. Those that were bad to the Jews get cast away. And well, you'll see it here in the judgment. That's the main criteria right there. That's the main deal right there as far as this judgment is concerned. Now, let's go to the passage and actually read through it. Before we do, I want to ask you one more question. In the parable, when he finishes the parable and he says they're cast away, he then interprets the parable and he says what happens to the bad ones. Let's look at it. He says, so shall it be, verse 49, so shall it be in the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into what? A furnace of fire, or the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now let's go to the parable. I mean, not to the parable, but let's actually go to the judgment, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. All right. In verse 31, Jesus comes, he sits, the angels are with him, and the nations are sorted. The bad ones on the left hand, they're likened to goats. The good ones on the right hand, they're likened to sheep. Verse 34, the king says to those that are good on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he goes on to explain it. I was hungered, you gave me meat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. Prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered and fed thee? Thirsty, gave thee drink. Saw thee a stranger, took thee in. Naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? When could they have done that? Yeah, but the Lord's not down here. He's up in heaven. They couldn't have seen him and done that. So he goes, you have to ask yourself, they ask to say, when did we see you? We couldn't do all that. We didn't see you. Look at the next verse. Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my whom? Salvation is of the Jews. Ye have done it unto me. The blessing to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 was, I will bless him that bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So there's divided on that line. Now go to verse 41, same passage. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, where? Into everlasting fire. That's the interpretation of the parable he gave us in Matthew 13. Prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, he gave me no meat, and all those things again. Then, verse 44, they answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prisoner, and not minister unto you? Then he said, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Where do they go? Okay, so let me ask you this, because I realize some of this can be a little bit, oh, never heard that before. I realize that. Have you followed this? Have you got this? Yeah, it's a very practical thing, and then an example of something that we actually see taking place, prophesied in Matthew chapter 25. Now, yes, sir, Blake. That's what you're on the same wavelength. That's a good question. The The question that he raised is the one that I was going to raise to you. Ah, but you beat me to it. What fire is this? Have you ever heard anybody use the expression, man, that was hell on earth? You ever heard that expression? How many of you heard that expression? Man, that's hell on earth. You know where that comes from? It comes from literal truth. Hell is going to be on earth after this judgment. Before the lake of fire. It is. But what it's going to do is it's going to, where it was then was in, he was talking about Lazarus. Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, where the rich man's down in hell. They're in a compartment down in the earth. What you're going to see is it actually is going to come up to the surface of the earth now. And they're going to see it during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I'll show it to you. That's what happens right after this judgment. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, first of all. You know, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's very important to study all of them. Revelation chapter 14, and look at verse 9. Oops, I'll go quick. Catch up with me. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with what? Fire and brimstone. Where? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. They're here. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So during that time here, you've got these people taking the mark of the beast, and they're against the Jews. Bam, they end up, but when they do, they're tormented in a fire in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. When are they present? At the second coming. Where are they present? On the earth. Look at it again in Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 20. At the coming of Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 19 is all about the coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Not the final lake of fire that Blake was asking about following the white throne judgment, but a lake. Have you ever heard anybody say to somebody that got mad at him, go to hell? You ever heard? Did you ever say it? Did you ever hear anybody say when they got mad at somebody, go jump in the lake? They're in a lake. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone at the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, now keep reading. Look in Isaiah. Got to go back to Isaiah. Look at a couple of references. Isaiah. The last chapter, which is chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. These verses concern the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And in verse 23, Isaiah 66, 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now there's a lot of cross references on that, but Jesus is in Jerusalem. They're coming and honoring those laws of the Jews, the Sabbath and the new moons and all. They're going to come. Watch it. Verse 24. And they shall go forth, after they've worshiped the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So when you leave there, you can pass by and you see them down in that pit. Now, you might be asking yourself the question, this is the last thing I want to show you. I thought I would get to the down to wherever I was. We'll have to do that next time. I got to show you one more verse, and that is Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, and to show you where this place is. Isaiah chapter 34, and we'll begin reading at verse 5, and we'll go to verse 10. Now, on this map over here, this map of Israel, this is the Gulf of Aqaba. You can't see the places that are going to be referred to, but I'll show you where they would be if you can see. This area goes down below the Dead Sea and goes into what was formerly called Edom. Bozrah, one of the places we're going to read about, is down here, and Idumea is right over here. Let me show you on this map. One more time. This is Israel right here. All right, Bozrah is right there in a place formerly called, actually it's right here. This is the Dead Sea. So Bozrah is right there below the Dead Sea, and Idumea is this region here below Judah, below Judea. Okay? Isaiah chapter 34, verse 5 then says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment." The sword comes down at the second advent. "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood," Armageddon. "It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down." That's a horse with one horn out of his nose. And that's what the Lord will be riding when he comes down at the second coming. "And the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance," second coming, "and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch." What is pitch?
Tar.
"And the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day," just like Revelation 14, just like Isaiah 66, just like Mark 9. "It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." So during the millennial reign of Jesus, when a man gets thrown into hell, they just pitch him in that pit right there for all to see. It's kind of an incentive program. That man is alive in that pit, burning forever. And then they come, it says, hell delivered up the dead which were in it. They come out of there, stand before the white throne judgment, end up in the lake of fire after the 1,000-year reign. Okay, got questions all over the place. One, two, three, four. Yes.
Why